this chapter, and I want you to read along with me in Jeremiah 31. It's a lengthy portion, but I think we need to see what's involved here in this chapter. The Bible says, "At the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Again I will build thee, and thou shalt be built, O virgin of Israel. Thou shalt again be adorned with thy tabrets, and shalt go forth in the dances of them that make merry. Thou shalt yet plant vines upon the mountains of Samaria. The planter shall plant and shall eat them as common things. For there shall be a day that the watchman upon the Mount Ephraim shall cry, arise ye and let us go up to Zion unto the Lord our God. For thus saith the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations. Publish ye, praise ye, and say, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country, and gather them from the coasts of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame, the women with child, and her that travaileth with child together. A great company shall return thither. They shall come with weeping, and with supplications will I lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble, for I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, he that scattered Israel will gather him, and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord. For wheat and for wine and for oil and for the young of the flock and of the herd, and their soul shall be as a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow any more at all. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both young men and old together, for I will turn their mourning into joy and will comfort them and make them rejoice from their sorrow. And I will satiate the soul of the priests with fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rahel weeping for her children refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. Thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping and thine eyes from tears, for thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord, and they shall come again from the land of the enemy. And there is hope in thine end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own border. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus. Thou hast chastened me, and I was chastised. As a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke, turn thou me, and I shall be turned. Thou art the Lord my God. Surely after that I was turned, I repented, and after that I was instructed. I smote upon my thigh. I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him. Still, therefore, my bowels are troubled for him. I will surely have mercy upon him, saith the Lord. Set thee up way marks. Make thee high heaps. Set thine heart toward the highway, even the way which thou wentest. Turn again, O virgin of Israel, turn again to these thy cities. How long wilt thou go about, O thou backsliding daughter? For the Lord hath created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall compass a man. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as yet they shall use this speech in the land of Judah and in the cities thereof, when I shall bring again their captivity. The Lord bless thee, O habitation of justice and mountain of holiness. And there shall dwell in Judah itself and in all the cities thereof together husbandmen and they that go forth with flocks. For I have satiated the weary soul, and I have replenished every sorrowful soul. Upon this I awaked and beheld, and my sleep was sweet unto me. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of beast. And it shall come to pass that like as I have watched over them to pluck up and to break down and to throw down and to destroy and to afflict, so will I watch over them to build and to plant, saith the Lord. In those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten a sour grape, and the children's teeth are set on edge. But every one shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the city shall be built to the Lord from the tower of Hananel unto the gate of the corner. And the measuring line shall yet go forth over against it upon the hill Gareb, and shall compass about to Goath. And the whole valley of the dead bodies and of the ashes, and all the fields under the brook Kedron, under the corner of the horse gate toward the east shall be holy unto the Lord. It shall not be plucked up nor thrown down any more forever. And let's pray. Lord, once again, as we read this book of Jeremiah, our hearts are challenged, our hearts are convicted, our hearts are in many ways broken. As we see the ministry of this man to proclaim so many negative things. And yet, Lord, you come to that nation with these wonderful blessings and positive things here. Thank you that though Israel committed spiritual adultery, they went away from you and worshiped other gods, did all manner of sin, disobeyed you, you never wrote them off. You had to chasten them. But Lord, you made promises and you'll keep your promises. tonight, as we look to this chapter, speak to our hearts about your goodness, your graciousness, your long-suffering. Ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. We're in this 31st chapter. And actually, this 31st chapter, you could call one of the highlights of this whole book. Thus far, a lot of what we've seen has been very negative. Jeremiah bringing very negative messages. God putting very negative things on him to come and share. But now in this chapter, it just seems like God puts a little parenthesis here. And in this chapter, he declares his unending love for his sinful people, the northern kingdom. He's talking here about Israel. He's talking here about Ephraim. Much of what Jeremiah has said so far has been to Judah. Israel's 10 tribes, Judah's 2 tribes. Israel, the 10 tribes, have already been carried off, probably 100 years before. They're in captivity. Their land, Samaria, has been, they've been removed pretty much, and others have come in and taken their place in the land, and any that were left are now half-breeds. But God comes to Israel now with a message. And that message is, I still love my people. And God here sort of reaches out to them, promising a coming restoration, a coming time when Israel and actually Judah are going to be combined again. And there would not be sorrow in the land, but there would be rejoicing once again in the land with Israel. So we're going to look at this chapter. And we're going to see that he's going to bring rejoicing back to Israel. But first, he has to deal with the sin problem. You see, God never excuses sin. He will forgive sin. But there's always a price tag to sin, and somebody has to pay the price. You know, when you get forgiveness from God, he's not excusing your sin. He's not like the wonderful, loving parent that when a child confesses he's done something wrong, the parent says, that's okay, we'll just forget about it. Oh, no. No, we lose sight of the fact when we obtain forgiveness from God, somebody paid for that. Jesus paid for it. Yeah. And let me just throw this at you, and don't ever forget this. We get forgiveness from God, but we still pay the price for sin in this lifetime and the results. What we sow, we're still going to reap. Say amen. In eternity, our sins are forgiven, but the results of our sin are still there. And we need to recognize that. And hopefully it will keep us from sin, realizing there is a payday one day. But let's look at this chapter. Let's notice, first of all, a homecoming. A homecoming. Verses 1 through 9. As we go through the prophecies of Jeremiah, we find that there are three major themes in this book. The first one is Jeremiah's calling them out for their sin. He's pointing out sin and calling the people's attention to the many ways Israel and Judah both has forsaken God. So number one theme is their sin. The second theme that we find all through the book is Jeremiah warns the people of God's coming judgment. Jeremiah is telling them there's a coming military defeat, and it's what you deserve. And it's coming. I mentioned last week that Jeremiah actually tells the people, listen, this is coming, this is of God. The best thing you can do is surrender. They didn't want to hear that. We're not surrendering, we're going to fight. Well, you're fighting God. And then the third thing, Jeremiah deals with the sin, and Jeremiah has to say there's coming judgment for your sin, but Jeremiah also looks beyond the judgment to the future blessings. See, God has a plan, and if you've ever looked at the timeline of God's plan that we see revealed in the Bible, we see that we can look back and see God had a plan. And his plan was to deal with their sin, and his plan was judgment. But his plan, by the way, it's still in effect, is also one day he's going to bless them. He's going to bring them back to their land. They'll be singing and dancing in Israel again. So we see a homecoming here. First thing we see is a reunion. First six verses. He's talking, look there in verse 1. I be the God of all the families of Israel. And he's saying how they found grace, etc. But there's a reunion mentioned there about the northern kingdom of Israel. They're in captivity, but God says, hey, I haven't forgotten you. I'm going to reunite you one day. You've been scattered abroad. Many of you are in Assyria. Some of you have fled to other places. But I'm going to bring you all back together one day. And then we see unity here. In verse 1, this prophecy is looking ahead to the future. Now, to the latter days. Look at chapter 30, the last verse. The fierce anger of the Lord shall not return until he have done it, and until he have performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days, he shall consider it. So he's talking about a later time. Now, by the time Jeremiah comes along, Israel had been divided about 200 years, Israel and Judah. And now Jeremiah comes on the scene. As I said, Israel's always already been carried off, and he's dealing with them in this particular chapter. And then verse 2 talks about God's grace. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel. When I cause him to rest. So he's talking here about just as our ancestors had experienced God's grace out in the wilderness for 40 years, he fed them. He made sure their clothes didn't wear out and their shoes didn't wear out, and made sure they had water. 40 years he showed them grace. They didn't deserve that. But he mentions here just how those people in the wilderness found grace. God will eventually show that grace to the people in the future, even though they don't deserve it. And in verse 3, he talks about his love. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. You know, I've underlined that. Everlasting love. You know, sometimes we say we love people, and then something happens and we find we don't really love them like we thought we did. I've known the family members that, well, I had two brothers. For years, they were very close. Something happened. And for 13 years, they wouldn't speak to one another. You wonder, what kind of love is that? I've done marriage counseling where one of the partners says, well, I just don't love him anymore, don't love her anymore. By the way, you don't have a choice. I say that again. You don't have a choice. Fellas, we're commanded to love our wives. But God says he has an everlasting love. And when I read that, it just, no matter what I do, God's going to love me. I don't always love him like I should. I'm not always the Christian I ought to be. But God never stops loving me. And the same is goes for you. His love is an everlasting love because it's not based on who we are or what we are or anything we merit. It's because he decided to love us. Just like Israel. Some of you have never been in my Sunday school class. Shame on you. I'm here at 9:45 every Sunday morning. But I've taught my class this. Why did God choose Abraham? Anybody in my class remember? Because he wanted to. Right? God decided, I'm going to love Abraham and his people after him. It wasn't that they were so wonderful. Read about them. But he said, I'm going to choose these people and I'm going to love these people. By the way, he had a purpose in that they would be a light to the world. But it wasn't because of anything they did or were. And as much as they go against him, as much as they disappoint him, as much as we read about it and we say, how could they do that? He said, I've chosen to love you, and I'm never going to stop loving you. It's an everlasting love. Well, then we look at verse 4, and we see 4, 5, and 6 tell us about rejoicing. And these, you know, we were at Sight and Sound last Saturday, and I tell people, you know, they say, have you been there? I say, well, I've been there about 7, 8 times. They say, which one's your favorite? Christmas. I don't hesitate. I've seen that. Well, I've been there a lot more than 7 or 8 times because I've seen the Christmas, I think, 5 times or 6 times. You know why I love it so much? It is so joyous. The people sing and the people dance over the coming Messiah and Mary's announcement and just everything's happy. At this time when Jeremiah is talking to Israel, there's not much happiness. Everything's negative. Everything's down. Everything's gloomy. But he's telling them about a day. A day when things are going to be different. Look at verse 5. Thou shalt yet plant vines upon the mountains of Samaria. You see, that's where Israel was. Samaria. And he says, hey, you're going to plant your vines. And of course, vines were very important to those people. Not just for wine. It was a staple of life, so to speak. Shall eat them as common things. For there shall be a day that the watchman upon the Mount Ephraim shall cry, arise, he, and let us go up to Zion unto the Lord our God. Very happy time, rejoicing. And then in verses 7 through 9, he talks about the return. For thus saith the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, shout among the chief of the nations, publish ye, praise ye, and say, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country, gather them from the coast of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame and the women with child and her that travailed with child. Together a great company shall return thither. He says there's coming a day. I'm bringing you all back together from all over the world. He's going to overcome all the natural challenges and all the political challenges and all the things it would take to get them all back there. And he's going to sustain them as they come. And as a father, he reminds them as his father, he has to discipline his children. His fatherly compassion, though, is still there. Even though he has to judge them, he still loves them. And he seeks to draw them back to him. He has to deal very sternly with sin, but he delights to restore his people to the place of blessing. You know, that goes for us. He has to deal with our sin. But he delights when we repent and he can bring us back to that place where he can bless us again. Well, then we come down here and verses 10 through 20, and we see joy right there. He's talking about the nations of the earth. He wants them to observe his dealings with his people. He says, "Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations. Declare it into the isles afar off, and say, he that scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock." He says, I want the other nations to see how I deal with my people. That even though I discipline them, I love them. And when they repent and get right, I bring them back to the place of blessing. I want that to be a testimony. It's an international demonstration of the blessings of God. And in verse 11, this restoration is so certain that Jeremiah talks about it even in the past tense. He says, "For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he." That hadn't happened yet. But he's talking like it's already happened. Why? We talked about this before. Because God knows the future and the present and the past, and to him all of it's already happened. You might say it's as good as done. It's going to be a glorious time. God's going to pour out his favor on his people. And when he does that, it's going to fill his people's hearts with praise like it's supposed to be. And then we find there, therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord, for wheat and for wine and for oil and for the young of the flock and the herd, and their soul shall be as a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow any more at all. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both young men and old together, for I will turn their mourning into joy and will comfort them and make them rejoice from their sorrow. Now remember, these are people that they're broken. They've been stripped of everything. They've been taken out of their homeland and taken away from their families many times. And they long to go home, but they're captive in another place. And here comes this message from God. And he says, there's coming a day. And then there's a warning in verses 15 through 20. He talks there about, thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rahel, or Rachel, weeping for her children, refused to be comforted, for her children were not. This is an interesting verse. These Hebrew women had to watch as their children were carried away. And they wept, could not be comforted. How many moms we have in here? Can you imagine somebody coming and taking your kids? You have no control, you have no power to fight them, and you watch them carry your kids off. And you weep. And there's no consoling you. Well, that's what he's talking about here. The time frame of references to Rama and Rebecca in verses 15, really kind of hard to put together. Rama was a town, it was like 5 miles from Jerusalem. Of course, Rachel was Joseph and Benjamin's mother. We know Joseph was the father of Ephraim and Manasseh, who became the two major tribes in this northern kingdom. So it looks like what Jeremiah is bringing out here was a picture of the weeping women of the northern kingdom as they watched their kids being carried off. Verses 16 and 17 reveal hope. It says there, "Thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping and thine eyes from tears, for thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord, and they shall come again from the land of the enemy. And there is hope in thine end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own border." Now that seems to be an even closer prophecy. He's telling them, your children are going to come again. Now, it can be a dual prophecy. It can be a prophecy that in 70 years, God's bringing the Jews back. It can also be a future prophecy that one day, all their children are coming back. But again, it's a verse of joy and blessing. There's the weeping. There's the hope. And then verses 18 through 20, this is what you might call the condition, the repentance. He says, "I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus." He says, "I've heard the prayers of Ephraim. I've heard the prayers of Israel, this prayer." And look what he hears Israel saying. "Thou hast chastened me, and I was chastised as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God." You know, that turning is repentance. Repentance has been defined as a change of mind which results in a change of direction. Here's Israel, and they're rebelling against the Lord. They're doing everything against God, and suddenly they repent. And they finally get it, so to speak. And so, the return, the joy. Let me put that back up so you can fill your paper out. There's a homecoming. Reunion and return. Then there's joy, the redemption we talked about. And the joy overall that we talked about. You staying up with it? Then there's the warning that we've talked about. And now we see the refreshment. Well, let's go back here to the warning. He says, "Surely after I was turned, I repented. And after that I was instructed, I smote upon my thigh. I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth." Have you ever felt that way before the Lord? What way? "I have been so wrong. I have been such a fool. I have failed you. Those kind of thoughts. That's where Ephraim is. The light goes on. He's confessing it here. He's repenting. You know, when God chastens, and he talks about the chastisement here, I said it's not that he gives up on us. It's what he has to do. The Bible says, whom God chastens, he loves. The Bible says, if a man don't chasten his child, he don't love his child. So while the chastening is not a pleasant thing, we need to rejoice in it because it's an indication of God's love. You know, I've used the example when our kids were little and they'd be out in the backyard playing, and one of the neighborhood kids would cuss or do something wrong. I didn't wash their mouth out with soap. I didn't whoop their little butt. But if my kid did, I'd take care of business. Why? Because there's a love for my kid, and I want to turn out right. I'm not responsible for the neighbor's kid. Well, now we see refreshment. 21 through 30, he covers a good bit of ground there. And first thing we see is he talks about the way back. In 21, set thee up waymarks, make thee high heaps, set thine heart toward the highway, even the way which thou wentest, turn again, O virgin of Israel, turn again to these thy cities. And so God's people would suffer a lot of anguish and defeat because they went their own way, they went their own path. It heaped up guilt, it heaped up pain, it heaped up shame. But God was going to do something very miraculous. He's going to do what no human effort could do. He's going to bring them back to righteousness. So we see this refreshing the way back. He gives them guideposts. In verse 22, he talks about a new thing. How long wilt thou go about, O thou backsliding daughter? For the Lord hath created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall compass a man. So here's Jeremiah. He knows that Israel and Judah stand under the very judgment of Almighty God, and there is no hope other than the Lord. But God now promises he's going to bring them back to righteousness. He's going to bring them to repentance. There's coming a day when they're going to get right with God, and they're going to be his people, and God is going to be their God. In 27 through 30, he talks about the coming blessings. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man. He said they're going to prosper. Ladies, he says y'all going to have a lot of babies. And he says the people in general are going to have a lot of the seed of the beast. In the next verse he says, and it shall come to pass that like as I have watched over them to pluck up and to break down and to throw down and to destroy and to afflict, so will I watch over them to build and to plant, saith the Lord. God's saying there, as much as I was in the power to tear down and to take you away from your land and to strip you of everything, I am going to be the power that brings everything back to you. Remember Job? Boy, you read all through that book and your heart goes out to Job. He lost everything. He lost his livestock and his barns and his crops, and then he lost his sons and daughters, and then he lost his health. He's sitting on the ash heap scraping his boils. He's got nothing left. But God didn't leave Job there. In the end, we see that Job was blessed with twice as much as he had before. And you know, here's a principle for you. God will always give you more than you give him. Yeah. God will not be beholding to any man. Nobody's ever going to say to God, I gave you more than you gave me. Well, he's going to bless these people. He's had to discipline them. He says, I'm going to build. I'm going to plant. And then he talks about sour grapes. He says, in those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten a sour grape and the children's teeth are set on edge. Have you ever eaten something bitter? And your teeth are on edge? Well, the people of Israel felt like we're suffering because of the sins of our fathers. And in a way, they were. This wasn't just this generation that God was dealing with. I mean, you read the book of Judges and you find how they kept going away from God. And you read the history of Israel and how they kept going away from God, going away from God. So this generation feels like, oh boy, now it's all on our shoulders. And God says this. In those days when he blesses, he says, you're not going to say that anymore. In those days, everyone's going to die for his own iniquity. You're going to answer for yourself. And by the way, we're living in such a day. You can't blame your situation or your reaping what you sowed on anybody but yourself. Now, I know our society likes to blame everything and everybody else. You know, it was my environment, it was my upbringing, it was whatever. God says, no, you're responsible. And every one of us is responsible for ourselves. And of course, the New Testament talks a lot about that. Then we see the way back. We see the renewal. We see the coming blessings. Those were all promises here. God's going to show them the way back. There's going to be a renewal. And there's coming blessings that God's going to pour out upon them. You know, we read about the millennium period. But it's really hard to get a grip on what it's going to be like. When Jesus rules with a rod of iron. When I believe we're going to go back to how it was in the garden. I do. I think things are going to be a whole lot different during the millennial period, right here on earth. Well, then we see this. There's a covenant. Covenant is an agreement. And you know, Israel and Judah had been under the Mosaic covenant, but they kept breaking it. They wouldn't live by the commandments. They wouldn't live by the law. They kept wandering away. But God had never broken his covenant. Did you get that? You know, it's like the marriage relationship is a covenant. So two people come together and they covenant to one another to be faithful. And after some years, maybe one's unfaithful. All right, they've broken the covenant. But this one hasn't. That's the way it was with God here. They broke the covenant. But he didn't. And in verses 31 and 33, we see the law. He says there, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. Although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. God says he's going to make a new covenant, but this covenant isn't going to be written on tablets of stone. It's going to be written on the heart. The second aspect here of how he's going to deal with them is in forgiveness of sin. He says there in verse 34, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. They shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So here's this provision of forgiveness. There's no more sacrifice. There's no more any of that kind of thing. And in that day, nobody's going to have to be taught how to live for God. Nobody's going to have to be schooled on this is what you should do, this is what you shouldn't do. It's going to be in our heart. Would to God we had that today in our churches. Now, it is written on your heart. The problem is a lot of people don't want to obey it. Don't look at me that way. You know what's right and wrong. Don't you? And how many times do we do things we know are wrong? And we know they're wrong when we do them. We're not ignorant. You know, I said many times, it's not the problem that people don't know. It's a problem they will not obey. Well, he says he's going to write it on the hearts, and that's where we are today. He's written it in our hearts. And then he goes on, he says, thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for, I like this, for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. So he says, this is who's talking. This is who's making these promises. Well, who's that? The same one who gives the sun for a light by day and the moon and the stars for lights by night. The same one who controls the waves of the very oceans. The Lord of hosts is his name. And then look at this promise. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Hey, every day when the sun comes up, every night when the stars come out, remember, God's still keeping his promise. That's what he's saying here. Hey, as long as the sun comes out, as long as the stars come out, that's how good my promise is. I'm the one who hung those out. And you can count. You count on every day. Sun's going to come up. Well, you can count on this is going to happen. Thus saith the Lord. If heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. He said, who in the world can measure the heavens? Our scientists keep updating themselves, telling us how many stars there are. And they have to keep updating because they keep finding more and more. They keep finding there's more space beyond the space that they thought was the end of space. Who can measure it? They try to tell us, well, you know, there's so many billion miles, and they don't know. God says, Who can describe or tell me the foundations of the earth? What's holding this thing in place? What keeps it all together? Why doesn't this whole big ball we live on crumble? We don't have those answers. God says, if anybody can tell me how big the heaven is or explain to me what keeps all this earth and its foundations all together, then I'll cast off Israel. But until then, they're still my people. You know, the Presbyterians ought to read that. Some of you say, what's that got to do with that? Well, they believe that Israel was replaced by the Presbyterians or the covenant people, the church of today. No. No, God says, hey, I'm not going to replace Israel. And then we see this. There's a new city. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the city shall be built to the Lord from the tower of Hananel under the gate of the corner. And the measuring line shall yet go forth over against it upon the hill Gerab, and shall compass about to Goav, and the whole valley of the dead bodies and of the ashes, and all the fields under the brook Kedron, under the corner of the horse gate toward the east, shall be holy unto the Lord. It shall not be plucked up nor thrown down anymore forever. Third point of God's new covenant, a new city. Now, when Jeremiah is bringing this prophecy, Jerusalem has been raided a few times, hasn't been destroyed yet, but it's going to be. And when the Babylonians destroy it, the temple will be completely demolished. Solomon's temple. You imagine all that gold they carried off? And the walls are going to be broken down and the gates and all. That's what you read about in Ezra and Nehemiah. And their beautiful city that, in essence, they worshiped. But God said, hey, there's coming a day, there's going to be a new city. The walls are going to be rebuilt. Jerusalem is going to be restored to a useful city. And he even mentions the dump, so to speak, in the Hinnom Valley. That was where they dumped their trash, and historians tell us it burned all the time. It's sometimes referred to as Sheol. But in that valley, that's where their dump was, and it would burn all the time. Be nasty. And they would throw their dead bodies out there. If people didn't have a proper burial, you know, the poor or whatever. Later they had the potter's field. The animals, they would throw the bodies out there. Carcasses. It was a nasty place. But God said, I'm going to rebuild that city. And even that terrible, terrible place is going to become beautiful. Because in that world, everything's going to be beautiful. There's coming a day. And God wants them to know that. It's going to be new and improved land of Israel. You know, that missionary we had Sunday night, I thought was very interesting. He is kind of Well, I called it thinking out of the box and how he's approaching his ministry. But you know, I don't see anything unbiblical about it. I think he's using some wisdom. But to hear about his going over there and trying to reach these Jewish people and hearing about the Jewish people themselves being in the situation they're in. With that fence, he said, sometimes it's only a couple hundred yards, sometimes a couple miles, separating them from the Arabs. Missiles coming, rockets, constantly. That's what they're living under. And people say, well, yeah, God's brought the Israelites back. Some of them are back. But it's not the city that God's going to give them one day. And what the missionary said the other night is absolutely true. It's still their land. God gave it to them. Nobody else has any right to it. And people ask me, I think it was when Clinton was trying to bring peace over there. And they were close, and he wanted to get that done before he left office. He wanted that to be his legacy. And he pushed and pushed and pushed and tried to sell us down the river to get it. And people would say, well, do you think they're going to have peace? No. No. That's going to be a fight and a fight and a fight till Antichrist brings peace. Yeah, I can't believe that the Jews would even consider giving up an inch of ground. Now, they've had some liberals that did. But most of them are very adamant. I like what he told us about. If the alarm goes off, they all go get their gun. That's men and women. Anybody that can handle a firearm, that's how treacherous it is. But there's coming a day it won't be that way. There'll be joy in Israel. It's been pretty negative till now. And God says, hey, better days are coming. You know, I thought about how we live in this world, and sometimes it can get pretty negative. But you know, in all of it, God says, hey, child, better days are coming. Keep your eyes on that. That's our blessed hope. Father, thank you for Jeremiah. Thank you for sharing what you did with him, that he could bring it to Israel. And that today we can see exactly the message you had for them. And Lord, it encourages us. We live in some difficult times. But Lord, you said better days are coming. Help us never lose sight of it. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.